Does what we see happening in this nation today relate at all to Bible prophecy? Will God's patience eventually run out if we as a nation keep breaking his laws and keep turning our backs on the Creator? If we as a nation continue to ignore God as our Creator, will God eventually lose his patience with us, like he did with his chosen people of Israel? Well, those are some pretty tough questions to answer, and I certainly don't have all of the answers to these questions. But I would like to look at the book of Amos for our time today. Most of our time today will be spent in the book of Amos, because I think we can see a lot of parallels to what the nation of Israel was doing back then at the time this prophecy was written, and what we can see around us today in our nation. The prophet Amos prophesied during the final days of the northern kingdom of Israel. It was a time of great military power. It was a time of great economic prosperity. It was a time of relative peace and joy and happiness for most of the people in that nation. So it probably seemed odd for Amos to come to them with a message of such condemnation and judgment the way that he did. Because at the time, it seemed like things were going pretty well. Things were going pretty well in that nation. But his message exposed the true spiritual condition that was going on at that time in that nation. It looked good on the outside, but it was rotten in the middle. They were wealthy and they were powerful, but inside they were spiritually destitute. They were enjoying peace and safety and prosperity, but they were in the midst of a huge spiritual drought, and they did not even recognize it, much like we see in this nation today. Amos was written in the reign of Jeroboam II. There was two Jeroboams. I don't think they were related. This was Jeroboam II, which means that Amos prophesied about 40 years before the northern kingdom was taken into captivity by the Assyrians in 1722 BC. Amos was a simple man, like many of the prophets of God. He was a simple man. He was a shepherd and a farmer from the town of Tekoa before he was called to be a prophet of God. So you can imagine the reaction that he got when he comes waltzing into a church service. Maybe he was wearing his bib overalls and a pitchfork. Probably not. I don't think he wore that back then. Maybe he was wearing a straw hat and he had a piece of straw in his mouth. And he walked up in front of everyone and he said, "Hey, God told me to come out here and talk to you all, to give you a message. He says, I hate your worship services. I despise everything about you, about them. I despise your music. I despise your offerings and I despise your prayers. You make me sick. And if you don't start turning things around and turn your faces back towards me and get some more justice around here, get some more righteousness around here, then it's going to be lights out for all of you." And he said, "Well, I guess that's about it. See you later. Goodbye." And that's pretty much the book of Amos. Pretty much how the book of Amos goes. How would you feel if that really happened right here, right now, if I were to come up in front of you and say that to all of you? Well, it would probably make us all a little uncomfortable. You might be put off a little bit that I would have the nerve to say something like that. But that's pretty much what the whole book of Amos is like. A hick of a sheep farmer gets up and says, "Pretty much everything you're doing is wrong. If you don't change it right quick, then you better prepare to meet your God. And he ain't going to be happy when you do meet him." That's pretty much what he tells him. So the question is, how do these warnings of Amos impact our world today? Amos begins his prophecy by talking about God's anger towards Syria and Gaza and Ammon and Moab, which were the nations around Israel and Judah at the time. But the focus of his prophecy shifts to the northern 10 tribes of Israel and to the country of Judah. At the time of his prophecy, Amos seemed to be out of step with the time, as I mentioned, because both of these nations of Israel and Judah were enjoying relative prosperity and peace and happiness. Things were going pretty well. Things were pretty good in the nation of Israel and Judah. You could say that Amos was out of step with reality by prophesying about all this doom and gloom. But we know that it was only 30 to 40 years after Amos' prophecy that the Assyrians took Israel into captivity. Now we know God is the epitome of long-suffering. But at the time of Amos' writing, his patience with Israel was running out, and it was running out quickly. Turn over to the book of Amos. We're going to, like I said, spend most of the time in the book of Amos. I want you to turn to chapter 7 first, just to notice a verse here in Amos chapter 7, verse 8. It says, "And the Lord asked me, 'What do you see, Amos?' A plumb line, I replied. Then the Lord said, look, I am setting a plumb line against my people Israel. I will spare them no longer. He was judging Israel against the plumb line. For those of you who aren't carpenters or haven't built things, you don't maybe know what a plumb line is. A plumb line is a long string that you hang a weight at the end of with a point on it, a heavy brass weight or steel maybe, and you hold it way up on a building or a wall, and you hang it down to make sure that the wall is perfectly straight, perfectly plumb. So he's saying that he is measuring Israel against this plumb line to see if they're straight, to see if they're right. Then he says, after he says that he's measuring Israel against this plumb line, he says, I will spare them no longer. So you can see his patience was running out. Amos chapter 8 now. Amos chapter 8 verse 2. After showing Amos the plumb line, he now shows him a basket of mature summer fruit. And he said the same thing in Amos 8 verse 2. What do you see, Amos? He asked. A basket of ripe fruit, I answered. Then the Lord said to me, The time is ripe for my people Israel. I will spare them no longer. His patience was running out. God had given humanity 120 years to repent before he brought the flood at the time of Noah. So we know God is slow to anger and reluctant to punish his people. To him, repentance is far better than judgment. But there comes a time when enough is enough. And I think that time is approaching in the world we live in as well. He takes no joy in punishment. It was many years after Amos' prophecy before the northern tribe of Israel was actually taken into captivity. So God had generously given the country a lot of time and a lot of space to repent. But of course, they did not repent. They did not turn back to God. And as we know, Bible prophecy can be dual in nature. You can have dual meanings. Prophetic statements sometimes have more than one fulfillment. So the prophecies of Amos can be dual as well, foretelling not only God's judgment on the house of Israel, but also the judgment on the modern descendants of Israel in the spiritual house of Israel. The spiritual lessons we can draw from the book of Amos apply to this world we live in as well as they did to that world back then. Turn to Luke. You might want to keep Mark or whatever name is because we're coming right back. But turn over to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. Verses 21 and 22. It says, then let those who are in Judah flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the city get out, and let those who are in the country not enter the city. For this is a time of punishment in fulfillment of all that has been written. So here Jesus Christ himself is telling us that there will be a time of punishment in fulfillment of all that has been written. So he was looking back to the prophecies that had already been written about a time yet in the future, like the prophecies we read about in Amos. The question we must all ask ourselves is this: when will God repeat to himself about this nation what he said about the house of Israel back then and say to himself, I will spare them no longer? When will God finally say that about our modern times? The book of Amos is too big for me to go into every detail about the prophecies. There's just too much there in the time we have today. So I'd like to just focus in on a couple of the aspects of God's judgment on Israel and how those judgments parallel our world today. When I read the book of Amos, I can see a lot of parallels between the condition of Israel then and the condition of our world today. Like I said, Israel was very prosperous at that time. And it's true that perhaps our nation isn't as prosperous as it once was, but we are still richer than 99% of the rest of the world population, so we are still pretty prosperous here in comparison. Israel was also strong militarily at the time of Amos as well. And of course, we are still very strong militarily as well, perhaps not as strong as we once were, but we are still one of the world's biggest superpowers, at least for the time being. And just like in the time of Amos, most people today think things are going along pretty well. And most are more interested in acquiring wealth and knowledge than in living a godly way of life, just like in the time of Amos. And we'll see that here in a few minutes as we go through some of the things that were going on back then. I think we are in big trouble here in this country, just as they were in big trouble back there in Amos. The main message of Amos is a relentless prediction that judgment is going to fall on the kingdom of Israel if they don't make a major turnaround and turn back to their creator. The book of Amos starts out with some words that kind of set the tone. These words set the tone for the rest of the book in Amos 1, verse 2. Go back to Amos now. Chapter 1, verse 2. These words set the tone for the rest of the book. In verse 2 of chapter 1. Said, the Lord roars from Zion and thunders from Jerusalem. He roars a warning to all the nation of Israel. And he thunders that warning from Jerusalem. And what is the main point of this warning? We'll turn over to chapter 4, verse 12. I think there's five words here in chapter 4, verse 12 that kind of encapsulates this warning of the book of Amos. Chapter 4, verse 12. We hear these words. It says, because I will do this to you, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. This is the overarching message of Amos, that we are to prepare, or they were to prepare to meet their God. And at that time, it wasn't going to be a happy meeting. Wasn't going to be a joyous time when they do meet their God, because there was going to be judgment coming. They were to prepare to meet their God, and there was going to be judgment coming. Turn over to Amos chapter 5 now. Amos chapter 5, verses 18 to 20. 18 to 20 says, woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Would you have the day of the Lord? It is darkness and not light, as if a man fled from a lion and a bear met him. Or went into the house and leaned on his hand against the wall, and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light and gloom with no brightness in it? It's interesting, I think, that he refers to this judgment as the day of the Lord here. It's just the same terminology you see again and again throughout Old and New Testament, you know, to refer to the time yet in the future when Jesus Christ will return, the day of the Lord. So you can see that dual meaning again. It says it will be a dark day, and Israel will meet God like a ravenous lion roaring out of Zion. And if they turn to run away from the lion, they will meet a bear charging after them. So you can imagine ravenous roaring lion. This is what he's comparing their meeting with God. When they do meet God, what it will be like. A roaring lion. And they turn to run away from the lion, and they see a charging bear coming after them. So they run into a house to get away from the bear. And they lean up against the wall, and a rattlesnake bites them on their hand. He will meet them like a rattlesnake in a windowsill that bites you. There is no escape for those who turn their backs on God on the day of the Lord. It says, therefore, prepare to meet your God. And what gives this warning such vivid reality, at least for me, is how Amos describes this God, this person that they are about to prepare to meet. Turn over to Amos 4 now. Three times, Amos pauses and just paints a picture of who this God is. Who this God is that they are preparing to meet. Who this being is, who this creator is. Amos, in his prophecy here, stops three times to describe this God, this creator. Amos 4, verse 13. For lo, he who forms the mountains and creates the wind and declares to man what is his thought, and who makes the morning darkness and treads on the heights of the earth, O Lord of hosts, is his name. So this is the one they were supposed to prepare to meet. The one who makes the mountains with his bare hands, who scoops up the dirt with his hands and forms the mountains out of the dirt. The one who creates the winds and blows out of his mouth with such force that he creates tornadoes and hurricanes with such power and destruction that it can wipe out the entire earth. He knows every thought of their mind before they even speak it, this God they are supposed to prepare to meet. He governs all the workings of the entire universe, from the tiny little gnat that buzzes around your head and annoys you in the summertime, to the enormity of our galaxy, the suns, the moons, the stars, and he hangs them all in their places, keeping them in their places in heaven. He even numbers all the stars and all the hairs on your head. This is the one you are to prepare to meet. That's what Amos is telling us. Do you want to meet him as a lion and a bear and a rattlesnake? Do you want to meet him roaring from Zion because of your disobedience, like it says in Amos 1 verse 2? Or will you repent and meet him as a loving father or an elder brother who wants to welcome you as his son and daughter, who wants nothing more than you to be part of his family? That's the question. Amos pauses again in chapter 5, verse 8, again to describe this creator, this God, that they are to prepare to meet. Here he says, he who made Pleiades and Orion and turns deep darkness into morning, and darkness and day into night, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out onto the surface of the earth, the Lord is his name. In other words, prepare to meet the God who builds the constellations in space, who put all the stars in the entire universe and keeps them there. He takes the earth and all the other planets and just puts them into orbit, spinning them like one of his fingertips. He calls for a tidal wave. He just calls out to the sea and says, bring in a wave, a tidal wave. And the water pours out over the entire earth. Is this the God you want to ignore? Is what he's pretty much saying to Israel and to us. Is this the one you want to ignore and turn your back on? And finally, in chapter 9, verses 5 and 6, Amos talks about this God we're prepared to meet once again. Amos chapter 9, verses 5 and 6. The Lord God of hosts, he who touches the earth and it melts, and all who dwell in mourn, and all of it rises like the Nile and sinks again like the Nile of Egypt, who build the upper chamber in the heavens, and founds his vault upon the earth, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out over the surface of the earth. The Lord is his name. These descriptions give us a vivid picture of who our Creator really is and how powerful he really is. And this is why it should send chills up our spines when we read other verses, like in chapter 9, verse 4, in Amos 9, verse 4, it says, I will set my eyes upon them for evil and not for good. This is what God is telling Amos, that he is going to set his eyes upon Israel for evil and not for good. We do not want this God to set his eyes upon us for evil and not for good. Not this creator, not this person who is this powerful. We certainly do not want his setting his eyes upon us for evil. But why was God deciding to bring such a terrible judgment against his people? Why did God decide he needed to bring this judgment to his people? Well, there's several reasons that we can glean here from Amos. There's probably a lot more than I have here, but I have a couple. First and foremost, I think, it's because the people had forgotten him. They've basically turned their back on him. This creator that Amos described as being all-powerful, hanging the stars, the moon, all the planets, the constellations, they just turned their back on him. In chapter 4, verse 6-11, Amos describes five acts of punishment that God had performed in order to win back Israel's heart. Again and again, God tried to win back their heart. He wanted them to turn back to him, to turn from the evil ways and come back to him. And again, they refused. I'm going to read verses, chapter 4, verses 6 to 11 in Amos here. Verse 6. I gave you empty stomachs in every city and lack of bread in every town. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. Verse 7. I also withheld rain from you when the harvest was still 3 months away. I sent rain on one town, but withheld it from another. One field had rain, another had none and dried up. People staggered from town to town for water, but did not get enough to drink. And yet, you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. Verse 9. Many times I have struck your garden and vineyards, destroying them with blight and mildew. Locusts devour your fig and olive trees. And yet, you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. Verse 10. I sent plagues among you as I did Egypt. I killed your young men with the sword along with your captured horses. I filled your nostrils with the stench of your camps. And yet, you did not return to me, declares the Lord. Verse 11, I overthrew some of you as I overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. You were like a burning stick snatched from the fire. And yet, you did not return to me, declares the Lord. Therefore, this is what I will do to you, Israel. And because I will do this to you, Israel, prepare to meet your God. Have we as a nation returned to God? Obviously not. I think obviously not. As a whole, as a nation, we have not. But we need to be sure that we as individuals, we as families, we as congregations, as a church, return to him and stay with him. So he cannot say what he says here about Israel, that they have not returned to me. There was also outright idolatry at the time of Amos. Example, this is in chapter 5, verse 26. Amos chapter 5, verse 26 is an example of the outright idolatry. You have lifted up the shrine of your kings, the pedestals of your idols, and the star of your gods, which you made for yourselves. God even hated the way that they worshipped him. As I mentioned sort of in my introduction here in the beginning. They worshipped God. They continued to give offerings. They even sang hymns to God. But he hated it. He hated it. Amos 5. Turn to Amos 5 now. Verses 21 to 24. 21 says, I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will not have any regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to your music of your harps. But let justice roll like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. Israel's main sin was that her heart was far from God. They played church, they went to church, they kept the festivals, they kept the Sabbaths. They even sang songs and made offerings. But God says it was a stench to him. It was a stench to him because they had turned their back on him. Just like you hear those in our nation sing songs and go to churches once or twice a year, perhaps. Maybe around just Christmas time or Easter time. But their hearts are not in it. Their hearts are not in the Word of God. Their hearts are in the world. Their hearts are other places. And that's what was happening in the time of Amos. Another reason is they also loved luxury and comfort. It talks about the luxury and comfort that they were living in chapter 6, verses 4 to 7. It's another reason for their judgment. Chapter 6, 4 to 7. You lie on beds adorned with ivory and lounge on your couches. You dine on choice lambs and fatted calves. You strum away on your harps like David and improvise on musical instruments. You drink wine by the bowlfuls and you use the finest lotions. But you do not grieve over the ruin of Joseph. Therefore, you will be among the first to go into exile. Apparently, they loved their comforts a little bit too much. But there was also a lot of dishonesty and the abuse of the poor at that time as well. Amos 4 verse 1. In Amos 4 verse 1, Amos gives us a picture of what the wealthy women were like at that time. It's kind of funny the terminology he uses here. Amos 4 verse 1, it says, hear this word, you cows of Bashan. On Mount Samaria, you women who oppress the poor and crush the needy, and say to your husbands, bring us some more to drink. These sound like lovely women, don't they? The way it's described here. They're crushing the poor and ordering their husbands around to bring them things to drink. Again, we can turn over to Amos chapter 8 now. I know I'm giving you a lot of verses, but it's kind of giving you, setting the stage or giving you a picture of what the time was like when this prophecy was given, the time of Amos. And I think you can see, if you think about it a little bit, the parallels of the time we're living today. Amos 8, verses 4 to 6. It says, hear this, you who trample the needy and do away with the poor of the land, saying, when will the new moon be over that we may sell grain and the Sabbath be ended that we may market wheat? Skipping on the measure, boosting the price and cheating with dishonest scales, buying the poor with silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, selling even the sweepings for the wheat. They were abusing the poor of the land and cheating people. And they looked at the feast days and the Sabbath days as a burden, hoping that they would soon be over so that they could go out and sell and make more money. These are the things that fed the wrath of God in Amos' day. And they are feeding his wrath in this day as well. There was a rebellion against God. They turned their face against him. Even going to church, singing and giving offering was in the wrong attitude. They are addicted to luxury and comfort. They are dishonest and they abuse the poor. It was because of all these things that Amos says, prepare to meet your God. So I ask you this question today. Are you, here and now, prepared to meet your God? We have heard the warnings. The book of Amos, and for that matter, the entire Bible, is full of warnings. Warnings just like these. Do we actually believe these warnings? Or are we like the cows of Bashan, just getting fatter and lazier as time goes on? Is religion just like a fancy suit? A fancy suit that we might buy. A fancy suit that we can put on once a week so we look a little bit better to ourselves. Perhaps we look a little bit better to those around us. A new suit makes you look better and feel better. But you can live without a new suit. You can leave the new suit at home. It's not life-threatening. Your life is not threatened if you leave your new suit at home. You don't need to have your new suit for life to go on. Is that the way you think about your faith? Is your faith so ingrained in your being that you could not possibly live without it? Is the Word of God so vital to you that you could not live without it? I mean, so vital that it's more important than food and water. You could live 3 weeks without food. You could live 4 days without water. But could you live your life without the Word of God? Those who lived in the time of Amos decided that they could live their lives without the Word of God. Chasing money and luxury was more important than the Word of God. Yelling at their husbands to bring us more drinks was more important than God's Word. We can see clearly how important chasing money and luxury was for them at that time of Amos and is for our time as well in the nation that we live in. Luxury and money, that's pretty much what this nation is all about. The chasing and the pursuit of both and the pursuit of happiness. All we hear about is how to become more wealthy or how to become more educated so that we can become more wealthy or how you need to get this gadget or that gadget to make your life easier or more luxurious, better car, bigger house. But way down the list is living a godly life and pursuing His Word. We can see that what was happening in the time of Amos is happening to this nation today as well. We are in big trouble here in this nation, in this country. There was a famine in the land, but not a famine of food and water. There's plenty of food and water in this land for everyone. Turn over to Amos chapter 8, verse 11. I'm going to look into another aspect of God's judgment here in the book of Amos that Amos prophesied about. And you'll see the parallels, I think, to today. Turn over to Amos 8, verses 11 and 12. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but a famine of the hearing of the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. God says that part of His judgment on Israel is going to be a famine in the land. Now we know a physical famine is a time when there's no food or water for the people. Famines throughout history have killed untold millions of people. In 1946, there was a potato famine in Ireland, which claimed to have killed 1 to 2 million people. In 1932, the Soviet Union, or USSR, had a famine that killed between 6 to 10 million people. In 1943, the Bengal famine in India killed over 4 million people. And in 1959, there was a great famine in China that killed almost 40 million people. It was a famine that caused Abraham to leave Canaan and go into Egypt in search of food. It was a famine in Egypt that brought Israel into Egypt, if you remember in the days of Jacob and Joseph. When a famine comes, bodies dry up. Body fat is depleted. Arms and legs shrivel up to sticks, and people look like walking skeletons. Stomachs swell up. Faces look hollow. Your eyes get sunken in. People look like they're the walking dead. Disease runs rampant, and immune systems are compromised, and sanitation systems are overwhelmed. When there is no food, there is no life. When the food fails, life is not far behind. Famines are a terrible time of death and destruction. You lose weight, and for a while you can survive. But you get weaker and weaker, until eventually you don't even realize it, that you're so weak that you just die. Famines are terrible. And God says that part of his judgment on Israel will be a famine. He will send a famine. Now we may find it hard to identify with a famine since we live in a time and a place now with, you know, there's tremendous abundance of food and water to spare. We are total strangers to a physical famine. But this is not a physical famine that he is prophesying about here. God tells us that this famine will not be a famine in which there's a lack of food and water. This famine will be a famine of the hearing of the word of God. The people will have food and water to spare. They'll have plenty of food and water. But they will not have the blessing of the word of God any longer. Amos is not talking about a physical famine with lack of material things. He's talking about a spiritual famine where the word of God cannot be found. Now you could look at these verses two ways. First, God could be saying that I will no longer speak to Israel. I just won't speak or communicate with them at all anymore. Or second, he could be saying, you will no longer be able to understand me when I do speak to you. Maybe he will continue to speak, but they just won't be able to understand. They won't have the ears to hear any longer. Either way, it's a catastrophic situation. These people are now going to be unable to hear from God any longer. No more communication. Israel might have thought not too much about this. You know, this isn't too bad of a curse when they heard about it. After all, they didn't care much about God's word anyway, right? Turn over to Amos chapter 8. Amos chapter 8. Verses 4 to 6. Hear this, you who swallow up the needy and make the poor of the land fail, saying when the new moons be past, that we may sell grain in the Sabbath, that we may trade wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel large, falsifying the scales for deceit. That we may buy the poor for the silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, even sell the bad wheat. Apparently they still kept the Sabbath. They still kept feast days, as I mentioned before. But they have become just an annoyance to them. And they could not wait for the Sabbath to be over so they could be free to pursue their own true love. And of course their true love was the pursuit of money. They could not wait until the feast days ended so they can open up the stores and sell again. They could not wait until the Sabbaths were over so they could exploit the poor and make themselves rich. They were looking at the Sabbaths and the feast days as a burden that was getting in the way of them making more money. And God's response was to give them what they wanted. They didn't want God's law any longer. They did not want his word any longer. So he gave them what they wanted. He gave them silence. He withheld from them his word. They were fed up with his word, so he gave them silence. There was a famine of his word. They no longer desired to hear his truth, so he obliged them, and he took it away from them. I think you can see the beginnings of that happening in this nation today as well. This country as a whole no longer desires to hear God's truth. There's no longer a desire to hear God's word in this country as a whole. There are those who still desire, but as a whole, as a nation, we don't see that desire. So, God said, you don't desire it, I'll just take it away. And I think you can see that happening in this nation. And that's a terrifying thought, to have the word of God taken away from us. The entire basis of our government in this country and our justice system was based on the laws of God. At least at one time it was. But they're slowly being taken away. We are beginning to see this in action in our nation. The Ten Commandments are no longer allowed to be posted in public places. Prayers are no longer allowed in schools, public places, or even sporting events. One nation under God is no longer used in the Pledge of Allegiance in many places. The institution of marriage is being made a mockery of through gay marriages. Human life is no longer valued through abortions by the tens, hundreds of thousands. God says, if you no longer want to heed my word, I will just take it from you. There will be a famine of his word. And I think we can start to see the beginnings of that. I think it's going to obviously get much worse than it is now. But we can start to see the beginnings of that in this nation. God says, if you no longer want to heed my word, I will take it from you. Turn over to Matthew now, chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. This is Jesus Christ himself talking at the time that he was being tempted and was fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. Chapter 4, verse 4. But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." This was Jesus Christ's answer to Satan when he was being tempted in the wilderness, then after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. He says, men cannot live just by physical food alone. We must have the word of God to survive. Those are words directly from Jesus Christ. We must have the word of God to survive. And that is precisely what God says he will take away as part of his judgment against his rebellious people. If any people are going to survive and thrive, they must be able to get the word of God. Now, before the invention of the printing press, only a very few people could own a copy of the Bible. I mean, back before the printing press, which wasn't that long ago, there was only very few people, rich people, that actually had a copy, a written copy of the Word of God. It's estimated that it took a person, a skilled person, 10 months to make a copy of it. But it's hard in this time, when the Bibles are so widely available, to imagine a time when there will be a famine of the Word of God, when the Word of God won't be available for anyone. But there are even places today in the world where it's too dangerous, or it's outlawed, where Christianity isn't allowed, that there is a shortage of the actual written word of God. The written word of God cannot be obtained. But still, the Bible remains the most translated and the best-selling book in history. So the warning in Amos 11 is surprising, maybe, to us. Will it mean that all the Bibles will be rounded up and burned, all the e-swords on all our computers and phones will just suddenly be deleted? I don't know that it'll happen just like that. Turn over to 2 Timothy, and it gives us a clue here, perhaps, of what will really happen. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. I think perhaps people will just, it's already happening. People just don't want to hear about the Word of God. They just ignore it. They don't want to hear about it. But there's also some other things going on. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. So the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itchy ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall turn unto fables. I think if we are living in a time, we can see that right now. The Word of God is being preached in some places. Some places you can still hear the Word of God being preached, but people would rather listen to fables. When people turn a deaf ear to the truth, God will allow them to turn and go their own way. He will allow them to starve to death spiritually, if that's what they want. He's not going to force them. He's not going to force his word on people. If they reject his truth, there will be no more words from God, and they will shrivel up and die like a person going through a famine, starving to death. So what is the cause of this famine? Well, God says, I will send this famine. He causes it. The direct cause of the famine is the wrath of God. God is fed up with their disobedience, so he sends them silence. Turn to Matthew 13 now. A little more insight about this famine of the word. Matthew 13, verses 10 to 17. I don't think I'm going to read all the way to 17. I think it's just 13, 10 to 13. And the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak in parables? So the disciples are asking Jesus Christ, why do you speak in parables? And he said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given. And he who has abundance, but whoever does not have, even that which he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, and they do not understand. Here Jesus Christ is teaching his disciples the reason he spoke in parables. The ability to hear from God is a gift from God. Many people can hear the word of God, but they don't see it. They don't understand it. That ability is only given from God for them to be able to hear and understand. In many churches out there today, you may see an abundance of energy, an abundance of enthusiasm, crowds of thousands, maybe even tens of thousands. You see the excitement from the music and the dancing, and people, I mean, there's so much emotion and joy and happiness in some of these churches. It's such a friendly atmosphere. But if the word is God is not there and is not being taught there, then it's just a social club. It's just a club for people to get together and have a good time. And eventually the people will starve. Because as we've already read, Jesus Christ tells us that without the word of God, the word of God is even more important than physical food, physical water. When people refuse to hear the word of God will be removed from them. Maybe not physically by burning the physical word, the Bible, but it will be removed in other ways, but not allowing them to understand. Either God will stop speaking to the people, or he will take away their ability to hear him speak. And as a result, there will be a famine. And as a result of the famine, people will become confused and disoriented. Back to Amos chapter 8, verses 11 to 14. As a result of this famine of the word, people will become confused and disoriented. Amos chapter 8, actually verse 12. People will stagger from sea to sea and wander from north to east, searching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. In that day, the lovely young women and the strong young men will faint because of the thirst. Those who swear by the sin of Samaria, who say, I surely, as your God lives, Dan, or as I surely as the gods of Beersheba lives, they will fail never to rise again. When the famine comes, it will produce confusion. The people will run from place to place, looking for a substitute of the word of God that they are no longer hearing or no longer getting. Because I think people have an innate belief, or they innately want to believe, that there's something bigger and greater than they are, greater than themselves. So when they don't hear the word of God any longer, they look for something. It kind of says that there. They're running to and fro, looking for the word of God, but they cannot find it because God has taken it away. So when they don't hear the word of God, they start to make things up. There's a tendency for man to invent his own religions. And we saw that happening in the time of Amos, and I think you can certainly see it today. More and more people are turning to their own invented religions. There might be organizations like the Church of Scientology that is growing more and more. It might be a mixture of New Age remedies like crystals or feng shui. It might be something like paganism or black magic. But whatever it is, the general idea seems to be that it doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you're sincere in what you believe. And you hear that more and more these days. It doesn't matter what God you worship. It doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you're sincere in what you believe. I mean, I hear that all the time. But Amos reminded us that it is not enough just to be sincere in what you believe. You must have the word of God as well. And the word of God must be there. Or it's for nothing. This entire nation that we live in has turned a deaf ear to God. And because of that, he is no longer speaking to us. And you can see the result. And you can see the result as we no longer have a clear direction as a nation. And we no longer have clear leadership in our nation. And you can see it more and more every day, at least I can. People want to be entertained. They do not want to be preached to. That's the attitude that we see today. People want to feel good. They do not want to be challenged about their spiritual life. They just want to feel good about their lives. They don't want to be challenged or changed. They don't want to be challenged to change who and what they are. They only want to put themselves first and the needs of others second. Most people don't want to be bothered by the word of God. And that's exactly what was happening in the time of Amos. Those people didn't want to be bothered by the word of God. They, you know, the Sabbaths and the holy days were just a bother to them. They didn't want to be bothered because they wanted to be out selling and doing and getting rich and doing whatever they were doing. They don't want to be bothered by the word of God. And we see that today as well. And when that happens, when people don't want to be bothered by the word of God any longer, he obliges them. And he sends them exactly what they want. He sends them a famine of the hearing of his word. He closes his mouth and he stops up their ears, and they receive nothing from him at all. And that is a horrible place to be. But that's where we are headed. There is a famine in the land, and it's only getting worse. We can just see the famine starting now, but it will be getting worse as time goes on. So what can we do to prepare for this famine, this prophesied famine of the word to come? Well, I think like Joseph did back in ancient Egypt, when he knew there was a famine coming, he prepared. When there was time of plenty, he prepared for the time of the famine. Turn over to John chapter 9. Here's some words from Jesus Christ that tells us how he operates, how he works in preparing ahead of time. John chapter 9 verse 4. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent. We must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no work can be done. We should have the same urgent mindset that Jesus Christ had. We must do the work while it is still daylight, because night is coming. God has given his church a job to do, to spread the gospel of his word, to preach the gospel, and to warn the entire world, much like Amos did. We need to be sure that we are doing this work while it is still daylight, before it is dark, before there is a complete famine of his word on this earth. Let's have an urgency like Christ did, to preach the word while we still can. So in conclusion, some people don't like warnings. They say that warnings are scary things. When you hear a fire alarm go off, you think, wow, that's a loud, obnoxious noise, that ringing in your ears. It kind of startles you and makes you jump when you hear it go off, a warning like that. When you hear some siren or a warning out in the streets at night, like wailing and howling and noises from police cars and ambulances and fire engines, it sends a shiver up your spine. You'd say, I'd rather not hear that, because you know that something is desperately wrong. You wouldn't hear this warning if something was not desperately wrong. God is blessing us and giving, God is blessing us to give us a warning in our life. When you're driving down the road and you hear a noise in the motor in your car and it starts knocking and carrying on, that's a warning. Pull off the road or your motor's going to start flying apart. And if you're smart, you'll pull off. When you hear a smoke detector go off, it's a warning. Something's wrong here. You need to find where this smoke is coming from, or the whole house burns down. And you're glad you had that warning. You're glad for that warning. In the Second World War, if you lived in places in Europe, they had, of course, the air raid sirens when the planes would come over. And that would be a huge warning to take cover, find the nearest shelter. And you were glad to have that warning, because you wouldn't want to be caught out in the open. We need warnings to prepare us for trouble to come. That's what is being said here in Amos. He is warning us to prepare for troubles to come. He is warning us to prepare. He is telling us to prepare to meet thy God. Are you preparing to meet your God? There are many parables in the New Testament as well that Jesus Christ spoke about that told us to prepare to meet our God, like the parables of the talents. Last time I spoke, I don't know, most of you were here, but last time I spoke about the parable of 10 talents and how there was the one, the foolish one who had the one and dug it in the dirt and did nothing with it. And of course, when his master returned, his master was furious because he did not prepare. He did nothing with what he was given. And of course, there's the parable of the wise and foolish virgins as well, also teaching us about how important it is to prepare. The Bible is full of warnings to prepare. And this is what Amos was saying. So I'll ask you this question this morning. Are you here and now prepared to meet your God? The God that Amos described so eloquently as the one who formed the mountains with his bare hands out of the dirt and just formed them up into the sky. The one who created the wind, the moon, and the stars, who's able to just blow from his mouth and create the wind, tornadoes, hurricanes with all the force that they have. The one who can just call out to the sea and call for a tidal wave of water to come up and wash across the earth, and the seas obey immediately. Are you ready to meet the creator of the entire universe? Amos's warning was meant for us as much as it was meant for the nations of Israel back then. Because there is coming a day when the Almighty will repeat to himself about this nation what he said about the house of Israel. when he said, I will spare them no longer. And when that day comes, when Jesus Christ does return, will he find you still clinging to his word so tightly? Because you could not possibly live without it. Like a person in a famine would cling to their last piece of bread. There is a coming famine of the word of God. Will we be like a person starving physically and cling to that word like we would cling to the last piece of bread that we have? Is the word of God so vital to you that you could not live without it? If God's word was gone tomorrow, could you live without it? Would life go on? Or would it be like food and water, which you could not live without? What makes a church a church? Is it the presence of people who call themselves followers of Christ? Is it the songs that they sing that contain religious words or the nice music? Is it all the emotion, the camaraderie? Is it the offerings that they offer? None of these things make a church a church. What makes a church is the presence of God in the presence of God's word. God's word was no longer present in those churches back in the time of Amos. You remember what he said, that he hated their service, their worship. He hated their offerings. He hated their music. God said that their worship was like a stench in his nostrils because his word was no longer part of it, and they had turned their backs on him. We need to be sure as time marches on and there becomes more and more of a famine of God's word in this nation, that we cling to what we have, that we cling to God's word, making it so vital to our existence that we will never let it be compromised. Let's make sure that we are preparing to meet our God, but not as a lion roaring from Zion. We don't want to meet that God. Let's make sure we are preparing to meet our God as a conquering elder, coming back, conquering elder brother, coming back to meet those who has faithfully kept his word.